Good morning, everybody. Did you know I learned something for the first time this week? What is the first commandment God gives human beings in the Bible? What is it? No, what is the first commandment? Chronologically, the first commandment in Genesis chapter 2. Eat. That's what it is. Check it out. What is the last commandment God gives people in the Bible? Drink. Check it out. Revelations chapter 22. The first commandment God gives the Bible to human beings is eat. And the last commandment is to drink freely. Revelations 22:17. And these bookends are, I think, very reflective of the rest of Scripture. Everything in between these two commandments is a table. And on that table, we feast in our hearts with thanksgiving on the bread of life and the cup of salvation, Jesus Christ. Let's not forget, they killed Jesus because of the way he ate. Let's pray. Father, this morning we commit ourselves afresh to you, and we commit this year to you, where we are going to be reflecting and learning lots about tables and eating and drinking. So today, as we look at your word, we pray for the manifestation of God's glory in our midst and an ever-increasing openness in us to the ways in which you choose to turn up. I pray what I share will be clear, edifying, and perhaps for some here, life-changing. This we ask in the name of our friend of sinners, Jesus. Amen. Today, I'd like you to meet three people from our reading. The first we have is the Pharisee, and we know his name. His name is Simon. Now, I want you to know that this Pharisee, Simon, is an incredibly hostile Pharisee. This is a very unusual Pharisee, because Pharisees in the Bible are people who are passionate about God's word. They are deep inside their souls. They want to keep God's word. Not all Pharisees are like this Pharisee. This Pharisee is called Simon, and he is a rude man. I want you to meet the second person, is the woman. Sadly, we don't know her name. Luke, the gospel writer, does not tell her a name. We only know her as a sinner. And then, of course, as in all through this series, we meet Jesus around table. And I'd like to walk through this story, and I want you to come in terms with these three people. We have Simon, who is an incredibly hostile host. The Bible scholar Ken Bailey says, this scene is filled with tension by what does not happen. As Jesus entered the house, all traditional courtesies are ignored. Courtesy and custom required Simon providing Jesus with at least three things. Firstly, a kiss of greeting. Secondly, after the guests were seated on stools around the broad U-shaped dining couch called the triclinium, water and olive oil would be brought for the washing of hands and feet. Three things. A kiss was required, water was required, and olive oil was required. None of this happens in this account. That's because Simon is a rude, inhospitable, hostile man. It's a bit like me coming into your house and you actually don't offer to take my coat. It's a bit like you actually keep the television on. It's a bit like you actually saying, well, what do you want? And you can stand by the door and tell us. Very, very rude. This man is very, very rude. He is skeptical. He is judgmental. But he's a Pharisee. He is not judgmental and skeptical because he's a Pharisee. He just happens to be someone who knows God's word, but incredibly judgmental. And he thinks to himself, if this man knew, if this man was really a prophet, he would know what this woman is like, that she is a sinner. Do you see it? It is possible for God's people who know Scripture to be hostile. It is possible for churches to be cold and inhospitable places. It is possible. I once knew a church. I met this guy, and I will call him Bob. Bob told me, Saju, I have been coming to this church for 7 years. 7 years, and I don't have a single friend here. And I was thinking to myself, how is that possible? How is it possible in the Christian community for this man, Bob, to not have any friends been coming to church for 7 years? My point is, around the world, it is possible for Christian communities, for churches to be hostile, inhospitable places. Feed the 5,000 initiative is all about people experiencing the hospitality of God in the breaking of the bread, in the context of the warmth of human relationships. I know not many of you actually don't have a clue what Feed the 5,000 is. Is there anybody here who does not know what Feed the 5,000 is? Andrew, let's go bring our Feed the 5,000 counter. This year, we as a church want to feed 5,000 people, and we want to take stock. We want to actually measure. And Andrew, being a brilliant constructing engineer, has made this. And I was coming here to help you, but you can carry it by yourself. Okay, Andrew has made this, looks like a machine, but actually it is what is it, Andrew? Is it a counter?
It's just a counter, yeah.
It's just a counter, and we're going to leave this counter through this year by our welcome table, but we want you to see today. So who's here fed anyone this week? Come here and show us what your money can do to this, okay? We want to count. We want to take stock because this is all about... Come on, Lynn. Shh. Okay. Anybody else here want to put the money in here? Janet, come on. You can put money as well. You haven't got any money. You've come to church without any money. Okay, come on, John. Make sure you... Who did you feed?
Well, I fed lots of people. Yeah.
Okay, New Year's Day, lots of people. Okay, this is about feeding people. Okay, it is in the context of hospitality. We're learning. Okay, there we go. The coin goes down. Yay! That's great. Excellent. Thank you, people. John, two people. You've fed two people today. Excellent.
Not today.
Not today. Okay, this week or whatever. Okay, thanks, David. There it is. So we wanted this year actually put 5,000 two-pence coins in here because we as a church want to feed 5,000 people. And can I just say, the staff team, I said, listen, I don't think it's fair for us to expect St. Mark's to feed 5,000 people. They all came down on me like a ton of bricks to say, it is possible to feed 5,000 people. So we will soon find out. We will take stock as we go along. Janet. You for three people? That's great. Excellent. Anyway, listen. This is all about hospitality. It is about the tables and our coffee shops offering a glass of cold water is the conduit for building relationships. And back to the story of Simon. Philip Yancey, in his excellent book, What's So Amazing About Grace, tells this tragic story of this homeless prostitute who was unable to buy food for her 2-year-old daughter. He writes in this book, through sobs and tears, she tells him that she's been renting out his 2-year-old daughter for men interested in sex with a child. She said she makes more money renting out a daughter for an hour than she could earn the whole night. She had to do, she says, to support her drug habit. Yancey says he could hardly bear listening to this terrible story and asks if she had ever thought of going to church for help. Yancey writes, I will never forget the look of pure shock that crossed her face. Church? Why would I go to church? Why would I go there? I'm already feeling terrible about myself. They'd just make me feel worse. I ask you the question, how is that possible? And the reality is, it is. Simon the Pharisee shows us that it is possible for God's people to be incredibly hostile. It is possible for churches to be emotionally cold and inhospitable places. Let's take a look at the woman. We don't know her name, but the story assumes that the woman had heard of Jesus proclaiming the message of grace to sinners. The entire story does not make any sense if that is not the case without the assumption. We know she was present in the room when Jesus enters that room. How do we know that? Later in the story, Jesus tells Simon, from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. That detail is important. It is very revealing. Jesus clearly affirms that this woman was in the room as he walked in through the door, but she also witnessed the public humiliation of Jesus. That's not what is said, but that is the assumption. That's an important one. She's been there from the very start, and she's seen Simon and the other people the way they have treated a Jewish rabbi. Appalling. We are also told that she brought the perfume with her, probably because she wanted to anoint the head of a man who forgives sinners. The thing is, she did not bring with her a towel. She did not bring with her water and a bucket. Why? Because she assumed that Jesus would experience the hospitality of water and towel and anointing in the Simon's house. She witnesses this whole thing and she is upset. She can ask for water, but she does not because, well, this guy has been so hostile to Jesus, the rabbi. What chance has she got if she asks him for some water? She weeps. Why? Why does she weep? Is she weeping for herself? No. She's angry at the rudeness Jesus had just endured and frustrated by the powerlessness that she herself has, and she begins to weep. And as she begins to weep, light dawns. That's it. The tears. She will wash his feet with her tears. And she washed his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You see, in the traditional Middle Eastern society, from the days of the Jewish rabbis to the present, a woman is obliged to cover her hair in public. In traditional Middle Eastern society, a bride on the night of the wedding lets her hair down and allows her husband to see it. No one in that room that day would have missed the overtones of this woman's gesture of letting her hair down and washing the feet and wiping the feet of Jesus with her hair down. And loosening of the hair, she is making an ultimate pledge of loyalty to Jesus. with this very dramatic act, what she's doing is she is actually entering the public humiliation of Jesus. She is actually saying, you humiliate him, you humiliate me as well. In other words, she is sold out for Jesus. She is sold out for Jesus. I've been reading the Gospel of Luke. Jesus seems to spend a disproportionate amount of time with people described in the Gospels as the poor, the blind, the lame, the lepers, the hungry, the sinners, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the persecuted, the downtrodden, the captives, the oppressed, the unclean spirits of all who labor and are heavy laden, the little ones, the least, the last, and the lost. I'm not making this up. Jesus seemed to spend his time with these people. Read the Gospel of Luke for yourself. He seemed to prefer their company. Of course, we have Jesus in this story. In the light of the cultural expectations of the day, what was Jesus expected to do when this woman is washing his feet with tears and drying his feet with her hair? What was he expected to do? He was expected to be embarrassed over the touching that was going on and the exposure of this woman to actually her hair. Everyone in the room would have assumed that he would instinctively say, woman, this is unacceptable behavior. Could you please stop doing that? That is not what happens. Let me tell you what happens. He turns to Simon and says, Simon, do you see this woman? Think about that question. Why is Jesus saying, do you see this woman? Let me tell you why. Simon was not looking at the woman. He had no eyes to see the woman. Because he was so clever, so holy, that he wanted to disassociate with this woman. And actually, he didn't even have the courtesy to look at her. And Jesus is effectively saying, you refuse to look at that woman because you know she's a sinner. And you expect me, Simon, to do the same. But I want you to know something else. She is making up for your ridiculous hostility. He tells Simon what a shoddy host he is. This is shocking. If I come to your house, and if you are not very hospitable to me, I would never say your cup of tea was poor. I would never say there was no salt in your bangers and mash. I would never say that. I'll probably say, thank you so much for having me. Goodbye. But Jesus says, Simon, what a shoddy host you are. What a shoddy host you are. How do we know that? Look at it. You did not. He says three times, you did not put salt in your bangers and mash. No, you did not give me any water for my feet. And yet this woman wiped my feet with her tears. You did not give me a kiss. But this woman, you did not put oil on my head. Verse 46. But this woman, what's Jesus doing? In this parable, Jesus is contrasting two people. The question that confronts us as a church as we start the series is, are you an inhospitable person like Simon? Or are you a hospitable person like the woman? That's the heart of the story. And that is a question I alone can answer. And in the context of reflection and prayer, there are places in my heart that are hostile to certain people. And I can't help but think there's a bit of me like Simon the Pharisee, having no place for so and so people. I wonder if there is that woman in my heart too, who can't stand the inhospitable behavior of the Pharisee in me. And the reality, my friends, is actually there is a strange paradox in all of us. And the only thing that can actually do some change to that paradox in our hearts is grace. And I really hope we as a church in the coming weeks will watch and listen and experience the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask you the question, are you like Simon the Pharisee, or are you like the woman? Brennan Manning writes, Jesus is not just for the noisy, feel-good people who can manipulate Christianity. He's not for the hooded mystics who want magic in the religion. He is not for hallelujah Christians who can only live on the mountaintops but never have visited the valley of desolation. He is not for the fearless and the tearless. He is not for the red-hot zealots who boast like the rich young ruler of the Gospels, who say, all these things I have kept since I was a young man. It is not for the complacent who are proud of their good works. It is not for legalists like Simon in our story, who would rather surrender control of his soul to rules that run the risk of living in union with Christ. Manning goes on to say, Jesus is for the sorely and the burdened. He is for the wobbly and the weak-kneed who know they don't have it altogether. He is for the poor, he is for the weak, he is for the sinful men and women whose faults are many and with limited talents. He is for earthen vessels who shuffle along with feet of clay. He is for the bent, he is for the bruised, like the woman in our story, who feel that their lives are a disappointment to God. So as we start looking at the Gospel of Luke, especially the tables in the Gospel of Luke, I want to remind you, grace, like water, flows to the lowest parts. Grace, like water, flows to the lowest parts. Grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us anymore. Grace also means there's nothing we can do to make us make God love us any less. Grace comes free of charge to all of us. It takes courage. It takes a step and say, I receive, like that woman in this parable.